Good afternoon. On behalf of the Johansson family, thank you for being here today to celebrate the life of Clay Warner Johansson. Our first speaker is going to be Megan Johansson, daughter of Clay and Nancy.
On behalf of everybody, I'd like to say thank you for being here to help celebrate my dad. If you knew him, you loved him. Integrity was his middle name. And I know on behalf of his mom and his two sisters, Rebecca and Jennifer, they're watching. We all just appreciate your presence here. God gave me an opportunity to go see my dad about a week before he passed, and I asked him some of his favorite Bible verses, knowing that I would probably read them here. We talked about Psalm and everything, and this one stood out. Because if you met my dad, usually the first couple sentences was a gospel. He wanted you to know who Jesus was and what he's done for his life, and I can't thank him enough for instilling that in all of us. So, Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk as blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And that was my dad. Everything rested on faith, and that's how he raised us. And I could not be more thankful to my dad and to all of you for sharing this with us. Thank you so much.
Please stand and sing How Great Thou Art with us.
Thank you.
Fernando Estrada, grandson of Clay and Nancy.
So, my grandfather was the best man that there could be, and he just saw so much potential in me that I didn't see. And I just want him to know that I'm going to carry out my promises to him, and he will never be replaced. And I know I was complaining about it before, but I loved the way he would always push me, and I know he said that I would regret all the things I said about myself, and I do, and he saw me as I did not see myself. And I just want everyone to know that he's still here and he's still in everyone's hearts, and that I will never forget him. And thank you.
Thanks, Fernando. We have gathered here today to remember and celebrate the life of Clay, and by our attendance to demonstrate our love and appreciation for this amazing family. Clay served in the United States Army and received an honorable discharge as a specialist fourth class. Clay was proud of his service to this country, and there will be military honors later in this service to honor Clay and his service to this great nation. But you know, more importantly, Clay was a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always encouraging, providing that pat on the back, saying, "Great job on the class you taught. Keep it going. We need your ministry." He would give you a hug and just say, "Thank you for what you're doing." You see, Clay's attitude can be summed up by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21. "For me, living is Christ and dying is profit." You may see the loss and the death of a loved one, but Paul the Apostle says there is profit. We know that Clay is face to face with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Clay's citizenship has been in heaven ever since he believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. That one simple act of faith gave him permanent status as a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20 confirms it. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the return of the Savior. When he appears, he will transform our lowly bodies into a body conformed to his image, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. And Psalm 116:15 tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And saints are just those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be in a bit of a fog right now because we cannot see all the things that await us in eternity. But I assure you, Clay is ecstatic because he is seeing and enjoying all the things that he believed. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this body of weakness, be destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our eternal tabernacle, which is in heaven. Clay's new body is age-abiding, will never wear out. And what would Clay say to you if you could pick up the phone and call him or text him like you've done a million times before? He would tell you to consider your own salvation, to make sure you have eternal life before the time of your departure is at hand. He would tell you you don't have a written contract for tomorrow. Nothing guaranteeing you another day, so why gamble with time? He would want you to know that the greatest decision he ever made was to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. Well, here's some good news. Clay is not dead. He's no longer contained in a sin-infected human residence, and Clay is living on in heaven in a much greater environment than you and I can ever imagine. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And Clay's promotion was not in vain. It may have been just for you. It may be the reason you finally say yes to your Heavenly Father's invitation. In Matthew 11:28-29, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your weary souls. I assure you that Clay would appeal to you not to put it off, not for another moment. In John 3:16-18, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So how is all this possible? It's simple. It's all compliments of God's amazing grace. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of the entire world and pay a penalty you and I could not pay. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 5:1. So by simple faith alone in Christ alone, you can have eternal life right where you sit. You could say, Father, I believe I'm accepting your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior, and this will be the day of your salvation and guarantee your eternal future. Clay understood these things and believed them, and for all of us who has accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will spend eternity with Clay. Those that haven't will never have the opportunity to fellowship with Clay again. Never forget, the Bible tells us it is appointed once for man to die and then the judgment, but the Word of God also tells us now is the day of your salvation. To Clay's family, I want to let you know what an honor to have been Clay's friend. He was of great encouragement to me personally and to our ministry. He will be missed, but it is with great confidence I will spend eternity with him and we will fellowship together again. And I cannot speak for our Lord, but I do not doubt that he received Clay with open arms, with an angelic standing ovation, with the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Thank you, and I now turn over the service to Clay's friend and his pastor, Joe Griffin.
Clay was my friend too. He was easy to be a friend with. One of the things that made him even more than just a friend was someone who had an ordered soul. Hard to find these days, but nevertheless, he had that. Brought it with him. He was not always in this area. He traveled around quite a lot, especially with the company with which he worked. He wound up in a place called South Carolina, and I think he had a detour down in Florida, but most of the time he was just running around or biking around or traveling around. And so it was a pleasure to know him because he was a solid individual, believer in Jesus Christ, advanced to spiritual maturity, and was a sterling member of this congregation. I've got a few things to say. The things I want to say are simply the things that amplify why Clay was who he was as an individual. You don't have an individual like that, not in the human race, that doesn't have something coming in from the outside that gives him something more than just human life. What you need is the opportunity for eternal life. Here's how it works. I am the pastor of Grace Doctrine Church here in St. Charles, Missouri. I was ordained. This is how it all worked out, by the way, with him as well as myself. I was ordained in 1987 at Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. The pastor there was Robert B. Thieme, Jr. He and I teach from its original languages of Hebrew and Koine Greek. The reason I mention this is that Kay and Nancy began their study of Scripture under Reverend Thieme's ministry, and following his death, they continued their studies under several other pastors who were trained in the exegesis of the Bible from its original languages. Nancy asked me to present Clay's eulogy today, and I'm privileged and I'm honored to do so. Now, gathered with us today is Clay's dear wife, Nancy. She was his loyal wife who loved and supported him throughout their marriage as they both subscribed to and then applied the teachings of Scripture from a doctrinally oriented pastors. They have four children, daughters Megan, Kelsey, Keeley, and Aaron, now deceased. And Clay is survived by his mother, Virginia Johansson, their two sisters, nine grandchildren, and one great-grandson. That's a gaggle. Clay's profession was with Hunter Engineering. The word engineering, by the way, makes me nervous. Nevertheless, he was able to work with them and understood, apparently, engineering. That's where he worked for 45 years and built a reputation of training new employees in the policies and procedures of that organization. Hunter's management found Clay to be an essential asset in their business, which has several locations around the country for which Clay worked in three of them that I'm aware of, Florida, South Carolina, and finally in Missouri, and then back to South Carolina. Hunter's management describes Clay's impact on the company for his dedication to customer satisfaction, which he considered to be to his paramount objective. He was also devoted to physical exercise, which included his participation in, here's a word for you, triathlons, long-distance biking. He and his daughter rode across the state of Missouri twice. I had to check into that, found out it was absolutely true. They did it twice. Clay entered several 30 to 40-mile bike rides. I once had a bike. Maybe a mile or two. Anyhow, he did it with his daughter, Keely, with whom he also participated in several triathlons, which included a long-distance race consisting of three phases. Get a load of this. Swimming. I can't swim. Bicycling, for me, not very far. And then running. On occasion, in softball, you have to run every now and then. The most dramatic was a 475-mile bike ride down the east coast of Florida from St. Augustine to Key West. Usually you drive that. He did it on a bike. Not long after this, that Clay was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. So beware about biking 445 miles. His personality was most often described as cordial, helpful, and always gracious. As a result of that, therefore, he is someone who is a pleasure to be around. Understand who and what he is. Clay Johansson was my comments will emphasize the basis of his motivation to be kind and thoughtful and helpful to all those with whom he dealt. Here's my synopsis of the man we eulogize today. Therefore, we've gathered here together to celebrate the transfer of Clay Johansson's soul and human spirit from time into eternity, and it had occurred on Saturday, the 24th day of June of 23. I use the word celebrate because this is the mental attitude that Nancy and her family would wish for us to have. Make no mistakes, this is indeed a time of sorrow. But sorrow is a human emotion that is natural to those who are left behind by a loved one's departure to be with the Lord. It is the result of a sudden realization that there can never again be a time for earthly fellowship, companionship, and rapport. Yet although sorrow and grief are normal and legitimate emotions, they do not overwhelm those who have placed their confidence and trust in Christ. Stronger than any human emotion is the clear testimony of biblical truth that applies to Clay's death, and these principles provide for his family and friends a source of great peace and thanksgiving. Clay was born in New Hampshire, August 2 of 1955. His parents, Mr. and Mrs. Kenneth Johansson, were believers in the Lord who grew in grace by listening to the recordings of Reverend Thiem. In due time, Clay was taught the immutable principles found in Scripture that directed his thoughts, decisions, and actions for virtually all of his entire life. It was these biblical absolutes that enabled him to develop a quintessential inventory of his decision-making, problem-solving, and personal applications. It all started as a small child, and he was getting constant inculcation of the Word of God and its immutable principles in his soul from the very beginning. So it is by this inventory that Clay was able to fully grasp and apply the biblical guidance in his life and his circumstances. For example, in the English-speaking world, believers must rely on the pastor's expertise in translating the Bible's original languages over to the English language, making sure the biblical message is not lost in that process. This process is referred to as exegesis, which means to interpret, defined by Webster's as a critical explanation of a portion of Scripture. This may sound quite academic and therefore boring, and therefore I'm known widely as a very boring pastor. But once you get the swing of this system, you come to realize that Timothy meant what he wrote. And he wrote this in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 7. This prayer is good and acceptable in the judgment of God our Savior, who always desires all mankind to be saved. That sozo is the word for salvation, means receive it, and to come to knowledge of the truth, aletheia. That's purity of all error and falsehood. So when the Bible says and uses the word truth, it's absolute and it never varies. So you can count on that. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given in the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and as an apostle. And I am telling you the truth, and I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. From God's perspective, There are only two kinds of people in the world: those who have believed in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life, and those who have not. Those who have believed in Christ have the potential to become good soldiers for Christ. Those who have not are part of the problem that presently faces our country. The true patriot is the one with biblical guidance present in his soul and the courage to use it in guiding his thoughts, his decisions, and his actions. Because some believe and some do not, it's why A.P. Carter posed the question, will the circle be unbroken? Well, the sad answer is that no family circle is unbroken. The God we serve has no desire to be a tyrant, but rather a benevolent monarch. His intent, according to Peter, is, quote, not for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Yet his plan is so structured that only those who respond to God's unfailing love are qualified to enter into his heaven. And God's unfailing love for the entire human race is expressed by his gracious provision of a solution to the human sin problem. Confirmed at birth by Adam's original sin and further indictment by our personal sin, every member of the human race must come to the realization that he is spiritually dead, he's totally depraved, and in need of a Savior. So every person's free will must choose for or against God's unspeakable gift. Among the four Gospels, John's may be characterized as the most evangelic of the group. His Gospel contains the repeated message that all who believe in Jesus Christ receive the imputation of eternal life, and by definition, that life can never be lost. The key to understanding the biblical nomenclature essential to the Gospel message is found in the noun pistis, which is always translated faith, and the verb pistuo, which is always translated to believe. In his gospel, John uses the verb to believe 52 times, while the other three synoptic writers use it only 23 times among them. 38 of John's references refer to believing in Christ. The verb pistuo, to believe, is transitive. Transitive verbs demand a working object. In this case, it indicates that anyone who places his personal faith in Jesus is saved. His positive response to information about the person and work of Christ results in this belief. And the Greek verb pistuo is the active word, and that Jesus is the working object that results in one's salvation. Well, there are about 40 things revealed in Scripture that occur at the moment a person believes in Christ. There are two that the Lord emphasizes as paramount in the third chapter of John. When the Lord spoke to Nicodemus, an unbeliever, in John 3, he presented him with a choice that, if made, would result in two things. There is an important word in John 3:16, a conjunction pronounced hina, and is generally translated in English by the word that, which in this context introduces both a purpose and a result. So there's the verse for you. What's in red is in the verse, and the black is what we call exegesis. Here's the way it reads. God loved the world so much he gave. Now that's a gift. It's charging you nothing. Gave, therefore, is didymi. No gift can be a gift that requires anything on the part of the recipient. And that what he's given is his uniquely born son. For a reason, so that hina introduces purpose and result. Whoever believes in him, that's pistuo, this is the necessary condition to achieve the purpose and the result. So the verb pistuo is transitive, which means it demands an object, which is Jesus, and that reveals in himself. And he shall not perish. That's apolemy, purpose of believing. Nicodemus, who was the target of this speaking by Jesus Christ to that individual, he was an unbeliever, but have eternal life. And that Zoe Ionius, result of believing, Nicodemus would be imputed eternal life and would go to heaven when he died. After that conversation was over, Nicodemus did not believe. But he gave it some thought later on and became one of the heroes during Jesus Christ's last days on this earth because he finally understood who and what he was. So Jesus makes it clear to Nicodemus that salvation, which includes deliverance from the lake of fire and the imputation of eternal life, occurs simultaneously when anyone simply believes in Christ. That's why we know why Clay was the man he was. He understood these things as a small child, and he accumulated over a long period of time the doctrines that therefore led him in his decision-making and his problem-solving. So John 3:16 and others like it are the sources of the Reformers' claim of sola fide, faith alone. And this principle is stated by Paul in Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by the faithfulness of Christ and not by the works of the law, because the works of the law, no one will be justified. So it must be remembered that both faith and belief are transitive and therefore demand an object. Jesus is that divinely approved object. The phrase is therefore expanded to read faith alone in Christ alone. So there are some things about Jesus that must be understood by an unbeliever so that when he does place his faith in him, it's not simply recognition of his historicity, but a positive response to his saving work on the cross. Therefore, the one who evangelizes must understand the difference between the gospel presentation and the divine act of salvation. And so here's a summary. The gospel is designed to present Jesus of Nazareth as Savior. Any number of details may be presented to describe his person and his work. He's both perfect God and sinless man who was sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the entire human race, after which he died physically. He was buried, and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. Regardless of how many details are given, the free will of the unbeliever must be left to consider whether to believe in Jesus as the working object of their faith or not. Salvation occurs when the unbeliever responds with non-meritorious faith alone in Christ alone. And this faith response has both purpose and result. The purpose is deliverance from punishment in the lake of fire. The result is the imputation of eternal life. And taken together, salvation means that those who believe go to heaven when they die. Salvation occurs at a moment of time. Now, 1 second later, the believer begins his spiritual life. How he lives it depends on whether he will devote himself to the task of learning, retaining, applying biblical absolutes to his life through consistent spiritual growth at a local church, which is therefore pastored by someone who was ordained in the ministry. Yet, as simple as the gospel of salvation might be, many cannot comprehend the grace of God, which is most assuredly the policy that enables a person to acquire eternal life. There are pastors who assert that salvation does require faith in Christ, but to confirm its validity, the individual must perform good works. But the biblical system of good works requires submission to a system revealed in Scripture. First of all, one must already be a believer. Secondly, he must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this occurs when the believer confesses his sins to the Father, noted by John in 1 John 9. If, and that's a transitive, maybe we will, maybe we won't. If we confess our sins to God the Father, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this confession to the Father results in the filling of the Spirit, noted in Ephesians 5:18, which is an imperative mood, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yet, even the simplicity of these examples seem to have no impact on those who insist that good works must follow in order to acquire or confirm one's salvation. This is a false doctrine by some who insist that good works are required to result in one's salvation. Certification is by the Word of God, not one's personal opinion. And even though the verses just quoted achieve exactly the desired result, human legalism has the tendency to insist on human works. Yet, grace demonstrates that the works of salvation were accomplished solely by Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, in order to say, drive a nail into this legalism of salvation by works, our final example of faith alone in Christ alone is provided by a convicted criminal who was being executed for a capital crime. See, anyone can make the decision to believe in Christ, even a convicted criminal for a capital crime. The passage that clarifies this illustration takes place at the crucifixion outside of Jerusalem in Luke 23, verses 33 through 43. Verse 33 describes the crucified Jesus flanked on each side by a criminal. Verse 33 reads, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left." And what follows in verses 34 through 36 are derogatory comments shouted at Jesus, called rulers in verse 35 and soldiers in verse 36, plus an inscription nailed to the cross in verse 38 reading, "This is the King of the Jews." The following paragraph contains our context. Luke 23, 39 and following. "Now one of the criminals who was hanging there hurled blasphemous insults at Jesus, saying, 'Are you not the Messiah? Deliver yourself and us.' But," verse 40, at versative conjunction, this criminal had placed his faith in Jesus for salvation, "but the other criminal answered and rebuking him said this," quote, "'Do you not even fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?'" The criminal had committed a capital crime. The other criminal and Jesus were each sentenced to death. Verse 41. "In fact, we are justly," that's a culminative aorist indicative, meaning repeated crimes, "we are justly suffering, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds," plural. "But Jesus has done nothing wrong." And having said this, the man turned to Jesus, to whom he repeatedly appealed in Luke 23:42. And here's how the expanded translation reads if you look at the Greek here. This is iterative aorist passive imperative of the verb lego. "He kept on repeating" is the way to translate that. The aorist passive imperative of the verb lego. He kept on repeating, "Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He just kept repeating it. Also nailed to the cross among the two men, Jesus replied to him in verse 43. He said, "Amen," which is the word "truly." "I'm telling you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." That's good? What did he have to do? Believe in Christ. What is the end result of that? Salvation. While nailed to a cross, no works were possible. So let's see about that. The man to whom Jesus spoke was guilty of a capital crime and thus sentenced to death, as was Jesus and the third man in the passage. All three were nailed to crosses. They could not move their arms or legs except slightly to relieve the pain of cramping muscles. None of the three men was capable of performing any works since they were nailed to the crosses. What the man appealed for Jesus to do was, and repeatedly, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this man had done no good works. He could not have performed any works if he had wished to do so. And yet what the man had already done was to ask Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. Jesus' response, today you will be with me in paradise. Principle, salvation is not based on faith in Christ followed by the performance of good works. Salvation is acquired by placing one's personal faith in Christ based on his work on the cross. Having done so, the new believer's first obligation is to confess his sins, get a Bible, go to church, and begin to grow in grace from the teachings of its pastor, and systematically apply what he learns from Scripture to his life and circumstances. That's what the church is for. It's after people are saved. People get saved in churches because they give the gospel, and then therefore they start their spiritual life at that very moment. So making this a consistent daily practice will allow him to accrue in his soul the power of God's immutable word. That's how you have the power to make good decisions every day. And that's what characterized Clay Johansson. That characterized him. Because he was making decisions all his life based on absolutes. And the absolutes, therefore, were undergirded by what he understood from the Word of God. Salvation enrolls the new believer in a God's Grace Academy under the tutelage of a church's pastor and under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, who will do this according to Jesus, John 14:26. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Bring to your remembrance. Consistent Bible study results in the believer building an inventory of biblical absolutes from which the person may consult and apply to the circumstances of his daily life. The more this occurs, the more powerful believer's decision-making has in its application. And this impact is described in this verse of Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic and a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is alive and powerful. This verse and others we have noted are cited today in order to describe the historical impact of the man we eulogize today. Clay Johansson lived the life I have endeavored to briefly illustrate. His daily relationship with the Lord was centered on his devotion to Bible study, which he placed as top priority in his spiritual life, starting in his childhood. By doing this, he was able to develop biblically based principles with which he applied to those with whom he came in contact. For examples, in his teaching career at Hunter, he used his education to not only communicate the principles of each category under study, while at the same time applying pertinent biblical standards in his personal relationship with each student. Secondly, his recall and application of professional and biblical standards enabled him to develop a relationship with the students he taught. And this resulted in a symbiotic rapport with his students that endeared him to all. He also, thirdly, applied his inventories of professional and biblical standards to the corporate world. And four, and if these examples are not enough accolades, Clay was also, I'm told, and I was told that this was an accident on my part. It turned out to be one of his daughters. I don't know which one. But I got the idea from a conversation I had that he was an artist. And that one of his, no, I'm telling the truth here. I understood he was an artist. And I told this to the daughters today, and they said he couldn't draw a straight line with a ruler. So it turned out it was one of the daughters that was the artist. So at least some gene got through somehow to where one of the ladies wound up as an artist. But I wanted to put that in there because it shows you that all the work I put into this, I'm thinking not only is this man on top of everything, he's also a great artist. Well, I just want to clear the record. He couldn't draw a straight line with a ruler. Nevertheless, all of those in his family miss him dearly. However, their grief is diminished by the knowledge that Clay is absent from the body and at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Clay has already made the transfer from time to eternity. Nancy's grief is already mollified by her confidence in the biblical references reviewed this morning. She may now look forward to the promised future reunion with Clay. In closing, I think it appropriate to mention that Clay was preceded in death by his infant son, Aaron Johansson. I am pleased to report that father and son are now reunited in heaven in the presence of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for this opportunity to eulogize the life and historical impact of Clay Johansson, who is presently absent from the body and now face to face with the Lord. We lift our prayer of gratitude to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is Adonai Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Military honors now occur. That was quite a show, wasn't it? Pretty good. That concludes everything. Now, listen, there are groceries to the right over there if any of you want to stay for food. And if you need to leave, of course, that's fine. You can go right out the front door. Let me grace the groceries, and we'll call it a day. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here to salute this man, a good soldier for Christ, Clay Johansen. Now we take this food, Father, that you provided in grace, and pray you would sanctify it for us as we lift our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Dismissed.